Colossians 2, and we want to welcome those that have joined us via the internet. We've had a tremendous response recently of people that have been watching us via the internet, many of whom do not have places to meet on Sunday morning. And we had a great turnout over the internet for our Bible conference, and it continues on Thursday night. We had a really good group, and I appreciate those that tune in, and we love to hear from you, and we do hear from people almost every week that tune in via the internet, and very thankful for that ministry. Appreciate the church providing the resources for that as far as the financial part, and Billy doing the work as far as getting the broadcast out. And again, if you are tuned in today, we're glad that you're with us, and we'd love to hear from you. All right, Colossians chapter 2, I guess if I were going to put a title to the message, it would be "Don't Be Spoiled." You know, I was thinking about that title, and over the years, I have been accused at times of spoiling my grandkids. And I don't really believe that for a minute. I think it's just love. But anyway, Paul Paul mentions here in Colossians chapter 2, "Beware lest any man spoil you." And so I want us to look at that, but I want us to begin reading in Colossians 2, verse 1. He says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God in the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." I think the first thing of note here in reading this is, if you go back to chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says there in verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." Now, the reason I read that is because to me it's significant that the Apostle Paul acknowledges these people's faith. He acknowledges the fact that they've heard the gospel, they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and he says, "Since we heard of your faith, we give thanks to God and the Father always, praying for you." But when he gets over to chapter 2, you understand that the Apostle Paul has some concerns. And he says there in chapter 2, verse 1, "I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." I taught from this chapter a couple of weeks ago up in Kentucky, and I mentioned to them that one of the things that this points out to us, folks, is that no matter how long you've been saved or how saved you are, which you can only be, I mean, you're either saved or lost. But the point is that we are always, and we always have to be on guard, because we're always susceptible to false teaching. And the devil will use that false teaching and false doctrine to corrupt our thinking and corrupt our thought process, which in turn would hinder our service for our Savior. I believe today that the devil's battlefield is that of the mind. And I believe that is pointed out clearly here in Colossians chapter 2. So Paul is concerned about these Colossians. In verse 4 he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." So we see what his concern was, is that they would be beguiled, and it would be by enticing words. And if you stop and think about the preachers that you see on TV and hear on radio, you know, it would be easy for somebody that does not know the truth to be enticed by those words. I was somewhat appalled this past week as we were traveling. Mary was reading to me something that was on the internet about Pat Robertson. I don't know how old that guy is, but I guess he's going to stay around forever. But anyway, he was teaching and had made the statement that a woman had asked him a question. And the question was, my husband is sick, and we've incurred great medical expenses, and it has impacted our giving. And so what should we do in light of that? And he said, if you had been giving a tithe of your money, your husband wouldn't be sick. This is a man that is revered in the religious world and thought of highly. And yet people will listen to that nonsense, not knowing the truth of not being under the law of the tithe, and it will be sucked in, hook, line, and sinker. It is no wonder that Paul said, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You know what? A man that would make a statement like that, he ought to be taken out behind the barn and horsewhipped. But you know what? People that would believe that without searching the Scripture and continue to give their money to a charlatan such as that is absolutely beyond ridiculous. But what that tells me, folks, is when I hear things like that and I hear stories about people that will give to these ministries and be drawn in by them, it's because of the enticing words. I mean, come on. If somebody can persuade you that you can be healed of a disease by the amount of money you give, then many people will give. And they'll do so ignorantly. And they'll be beguiled. And there I go running them rabbits again. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now notice what he says in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So up until this point, they've been steadfast. But Paul still has concerns. And he says in verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You see, that is the importance of Bible study. That is the importance of being taught the Word of God. That is the importance of reading and understanding the Word of God. A person that is saved, and has been saved any length of time at all, should be able, the moment they hear some unsound doctrine, to recognize that and understand why it's wrong. But many times, and I have been amazed over the years, and I don't say this in a mean way at all, but sometimes you're absolutely amazed at people that have heard the Word of God, heard the Word of truth, and yet they will be drawn away by every wind of doctrine. And there will be confusion and doubt in their mind about things that are clear in the Scriptures. Well, that's the importance of Bible study. That's the importance of knowing what you believe. Paul says, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. And you need to be rooted, built up, established, because you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then in verse 8, Paul issues the warning. Notice he says, beware. Beware, he says, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now that word spoil there is not used in the sense that I used it a moment ago. We talk about spoiling kids by giving them things and so forth. The word spoil there has to do with leading away or seducing. And I guess there is somewhat of that in the way that we use the word. But the word spoil has to do with to lead away or to seduce to the extent that a person would be hindered or hurt by it. So Paul says, beware. He acknowledges their salvation. He acknowledges their steadfastness in the faith. So we're talking about saved people. So the warning is, beware lest any man spoil you, seduce you, lead you away. And then Paul lists the ways that that comes about. He said, number one, through philosophy. Number two, and vain deceit. Number three, after tradition of men. Number four, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Now, that's a good summary of how the devil today, and that's not a conclusive list, but that's a good summary of how the devil today will try to convince you and deceive you through what Paul says, enticing words. So I want us to look at those areas today. First of all, philosophy. There's a lot of philosophy out there in the world today. The word, if you break it down, is philo, P-H-I-L-O, which is the root word of love, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philo, love. And the last part has to do with knowledge. So philosophy is a love of knowledge. Unfortunately, the philosophy that Paul is talking about is not a love of God's knowledge, but of man's knowledge. Human knowledge, human wisdom. Illustration of this, go back to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17. You're going to always run into people that are going to want to talk philosophy. You try to discuss scripture with them, and they're going to try to go off on all kind of tangents because, you know, folks, if you sit down with somebody and they're sincere about understanding the Bible, you should be able just to turn the pages of your Bible and show them the words on the page. And if they believe words mean anything, it's not really hard to understand the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. If they believe the words on the page, it is not really difficult to see and understand. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning about the number of people I know, including myself, that simply by reading through the New Testament began to see that there was a difference in the program of prophecy and the mystery program committed to Paul. I mean, if you believe the words, it's undeniable. And so what people want to do, instead of reading and believing the words on the page, they want to enter into philosophy. They want to get involved in, you know, way out there kind of stuff. Like those in Acts chapter 17. Notice what he says there in Acts 17, verse 17. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Now notice, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Interesting that the one who is speaking the word of God is the one that's considered babbler. And so will you be. What does this babbler say? Surely you're not one of those that believes the Bible means what it says. Come on, you know, you hear all kinds. It's all in how you interpret the Bible. Or that one that always gets me is, well, it might mean one thing to you, but it means something else to me. Well, it isn't really important what it means. It means what's important, what it says. But all of this is philosophy. He said there were the philosophies of the Epicureans and the Stoics, and they encountered him and said, what will this babbler say, some other? He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. Why? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Wow. Heresy. Jesus and the resurrection? That's what Paul was preaching. That was the foundational truth he preached all the way through the book of Acts. There was no need to go beyond that for those that didn't believe it. And everywhere he went, the first thing he preached was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they said, this man is some kind of babbler. The Epicureans. Well, who were they? They were the followers of Epicurus. And if you study him, his doctrine was, he believed that happiness was the chief end of life. Does that sound familiar? Happiness is the chief end of life. That's what life is all about, is finding happiness. And so people go through life and they're always looking for that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. They're always pursuing happiness. You know what the Bible says? Happy is the man that trusteth in the Lord. You want true happiness? You believe this book, you get settled in what you believe, and you stand for that. You see, we equate happiness with entertainment and with feeling and that kind of thing. Well, the Epicureans, they said, happiness is the chief end of life, and that's what it's all about. And then there were the Stoics. Those were the followers of Zeno, the god Zeno. These people today are what we would call pantheist. And they advocate conduct according to nature. They're what we used to call the tree huggers. And you know, God's in everything. And God's, you know, you can experience God in the flower and God in the grass and God in the tree and all that kind of stuff. And they worship the creature more than the creator. Well, those are the people that Paul encountered there. And they had their philosophy. And they had their man-made wisdom. But you know what? The Bible's real clear what God thinks about all that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know what, folks? Most people today, I've mentioned before, it doesn't happen now, I guess because I'm so old and gray-headed, people figure it's too late to be asking where I went to school. Surely I went somewhere. But when I first started pastoring here, back in 1980... almost every visitor that came through those doors back there, when they would leave, they'd say, "Where did you get your education? Where did you go to Bible school?" I said, "I didn't go." "You didn't go? Well, how did you learn the Bible?" "Well, I read it and I studied it." "Oh." You know what? If a young man in most religious systems today indicates he wants to be a preacher, you know what the first thing he's going to be told is, "You got to get education." Now, I'm not against education. I believe you ought to get all that you can and all you can afford. But listen, I don't know really of a, and this was true years ago, and I'm sure it's more so today. I don't know of a denominational college or seminary in the United States of America that would teach people that they ought to trust in the words of the King James Bible and rightly divide the word of truth. Now, if you know one, tell me about it, and I'll recommend it to people. But they're not out there. Because what is taught today, years ago, back in the 70s, Samford University, Birmingham, Alabama, had extension courses there in Birmingham. And so when I started to preach, they said, "You got to get that degree. If you don't have a theological degree," man told me, he said, "that's your union card into the Baptist church. You'll never pastor a big church without it." So that's what I set out to do. And I went to extension classes. They had evening classes there, and I was working. And so I would go to the Ruhama Baptist Church there in Birmingham. They had classes set up, and we'd go there at night. The second week that I was in that class, a man stood up there and said that the Apostle Paul was probably homosexual because of what he said about marriage. That ended my education, folks. I mean, come on. That was taught 35, 40 years ago. Imagine what's being taught now. The religious theological seminaries, they have no intent of establishing people's faith in the Word of God. What they want to do is convey man's wisdom so that people can learn how to interpret the Bible and so forth. Well, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Good question. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. Let me tell you something. The same message that saved people 2,000 years ago when Paul was going from city to city is the same message that saves people today in 2013, and that is the gospel of Christ. And you don't have to go to a seminary to learn that, and you don't have to go to school to learn that. You just have to believe that. And the wisdom of God, the Bible says, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, knew not God. People are not going to come to a knowledge of God by human wisdom. You come to a knowledge of God by the Word of God, and by the Word of God rightly divided. And if you want to know what to tell people about how to be saved, you don't have to go to school to learn that. What you need is a book, a Bible that you believe, and preach the Word as Paul told Timothy. Don't be drawn away with this philosophy and vain deceit and that which sounds so good and flowery words and that kind of thing. Now, as I said, if you're going into most fields today, you need an education, and get one, and get as much as you can. But you don't need the wisdom of man in order to teach the Word of God. You need belief in the Word of God and the desire to do so. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Man's wisdom. I'll tell you. Go back to 1 Corinthians. I missed a couple other verses I wanted you to look at. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolish with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Look over in chapter 4, verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Paul was being sarcastic, folks. He's writing to a bunch of reprobates over at Corinth that gloried in their wisdom. And he says, well, we're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise. You folks know it all over here. Well, it sure wasn't reflected in their lives, was it? One chapter after another of rebuke. All right, then there's God's attitude toward man's wisdom. Proverbs 1:7, we won't turn there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it comes from. Paul was considered a babbler. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And notice there the second thing he says. He said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. We just read over in 1 Corinthians 3:20 about the deceit. Look back in Ephesians chapter 5. That which is vain is a vanity. It's of no value. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 6, Paul says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things, the vain words, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6, verse 20. Now remember, Paul was accused of being a babbler, saying things that were untrue. Notice what he tells Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Every time I read that verse, I think about the schools today that teach our young people evolution, teach them contrary to the Word of God, and they call it science. You know what science is? Science is an accumulation of facts. And what's passed off today as science is generally philosophy. They want to teach evolution in the schools as a science. It's not a science, folks. There's not one piece of evidence. There's only speculation. And what I have seen and read of about evolution, it would take 10 times as much faith to believe that as it would the Word of God. I mean, think about mankind and man and how this body is put together. And we just came from a little old spark that mutated and, I mean, got bigger and bigger, you know, and finally here we arrive where we are now. Makes me wonder what's next. What are we going to evolve into next? Like that fellow said, once I was a tadpole tube again, then I was a frog with my tail tucked in, then I was a monkey swinging from a tree, and now I'm a doctor with a PhD. Evolution. Vain babbling. Science, falsely. Listen, folks, the world in general is anti-God and anti-truth, and they want to persuade people of their way, not God's way. Vain deceit. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2 verse 11, it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. The denying there is the reign, not salvation. Verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. Strive not about words to no profit. There are some things, folks, you're just wasting your time to argue about. Present the Word of God, the Gospel. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, we quote that verse all the time, and yet the real importance of it is what's on both sides of it. Let's read the three verses together. Of these things, the things that Paul's talked about to Timothy, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. Why? For they will increase unto more ungodliness. I mentioned this morning about ungodliness. I want to tell you something, and I don't tell you this with any hesitation whatsoever, but for a man to make a proclamation like Pat Robertson made is ungodly. When you teach people contrary to the Word of God, and particularly those that preach a salvation message that includes work, that is ungodliness, and it supersedes anything else that man does in his flesh. We look at ungodliness, we think about the acts of the flesh. But let me tell you something, there's ungodliness occurring in Chattanooga, Tennessee, in the United States of America throughout today, by men who stand and convince people that they can do something in their flesh to bring salvation to themselves or be pleasing to God. That's ungodly. And that's what Paul's warning about. Vain deceit. Satan is the master of deceit. Paul said, don't be beguiled with those enticing words. Words that will just draw you in. And then he mentions the tradition of men. Back there in Colossians chapter 2. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men. Folks, I tell you, when I read these verses, it's just like this was written yesterday. What is it people put so much stock in today in religion? Their tradition. So, well, why does your church do this? Well, it's just a tradition. Well, notice what Jesus Christ said about that back in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. Great verse to make an application of. Matthew 15. Verse 7, you hypocrites, he's talking to the Pharisees, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Notice why, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now you know, there are many traditions that there is nothing wrong with. There's nothing wrong with people meeting on Sunday morning. That's just tradition. We don't do it because it's biblical. We do it because of tradition. But we don't put any spiritual value in meeting on Sunday morning. We don't believe that if you meet on Monday, that it's any worse than meeting on Sunday. In this case, what Christ is talking about, he said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Anytime people teach as a doctrine something because it's a tradition, then it is wrong to do so. And there are many, many doctrines today that are taught simply because of tradition. You know, it's amazing. And I guess it's because we were there this week, but Mary and I left last Sunday and we went up to through West Virginia and went on up into Holmes County, Ohio, which is the largest population of Amish in the United States of America. And we visited the towns there, and it's amazing how those that aren't Amish have capitalized on the merchandise of the Amish to make money. But we wanted to get out into the country, and so we did. And as we drove around, you know, they don't use power, but some of them have now started using natural gas. And some of them now have indoor plumbing. And this was stuff we were reading about. Well, what I noticed, and I told Mary, I said, well, how do they have indoor plumbing? Because if they've got a well, they've got to get the water to the house. It wasn't 3 minutes till we rode by an Amish house. No power lines going to the house. But in between two houses, there was a pump house. You know, a little pump house. And they had a power line going to the pump house to pump the water to the house. You go by one house, and they've got all the clothes hanging out on the line, and everything out there is black except for the underwear. And it's white. Then you go to another house, and all the ladies' dresses are pastel. You know what all that is, folks? That's what they argue over. Some, you got to wear all black. Some, and by the way, when I saw that, I was just thanking God for a clothes dryer. I don't want my underwear hanging out on a line. Y'all know what I mean. I know you do, because you laughed. That's some, you know, some things you just want kept private. But they hang out all those clothes. But you know what that tells you? That's man-made religion. Some, it's all black. Some, you can wear certain colors. Women have to wear a covering. Some wear one type of covering, some wear another kind of covering. As a matter of fact, one of the men in the Bible study up in Kentucky told me when I first started up there, I said, how was it you came out of the Mennonite church? He said, well, it didn't take me very long. He said, when I was about 12 years old, he said, I began to see the fallacy of all that. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, we were in a church and you couldn't have a car. And he said, all of a sudden, my family and several others decided we wanted a car. And so the church split. And we had one church over here that didn't have a car, and these did have a car. And he said about 2 years later, we could only have black cars with black wall tires. And said part of the congregation wanted to have colored cars. And so we split again and said this group over here had colored cars, and this group just had black cars. And he said, by the time I was 14 years old, I thought this is the biggest circus in the world. I said, you just make up your religion as you go. He said, so I decided I was just going to be hell-bent and do what I wanted to. And so I left the church. That's what I started doing. This man got saved a few years ago. But he talks about how, what a fallacy that man-made religion is. You know what all that is? It's traditions. And people get to a point where they can't bear up under the tradition. And it's not just the Amish and the Mennonites that do it. It's in every denominational system. The traditions of men that people cling to, and they teach those things as doctrine, as truth. People want to live like that, that's fine. But it's not doctrine, folks. Doctrine is from the Word of God. And then the last thing Paul mentions there is the rudiments of the world. He said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world." What is that he's talking about? Well, look over in verse 20. In verse 20, he says, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world." The rudiments have to do with the elementary principles that the very first things that people learn. He says, "Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using." Now we begin to see why Paul had a concern. He had heard about their faith in Christ, but apparently someone had tried to put them under a certain kind of bondage. And he says, why is it? Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, such as touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrine of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility? You know why people hold on to those traditions? Because they believe they're humble. They do it because of a false humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You see, the religious system out there that teaches people that you can be accepted of God because of what you do in your flesh or what you don't do is totally contrary to the Word of God. Now, in closing, I want you to notice something. In verse 9, Paul says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." I quote verse 10 all the time, but you know what's interesting is those verses that we just read before verse 10 are the very elements that mankind will use today to try to convince people that they're not complete in Christ. Philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, the rudiments of the world. And the bottom line is, folks, is that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, your completeness in Christ has to do with the fact that Christ died for all of your sins. He paid for every one of them. Thus, God is not holding your sins against you. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and this morning you trust him, right this very moment, you accept Christ as your Savior, believing he died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, you know what? Instantaneously, you are complete in Christ, and there's not one thing that you can do in your flesh to add to it. You don't need to walk the aisle. You don't need to say a prayer. You don't need to confess anything. You don't need to be baptized. You don't need to do anything but trust in what Jesus Christ did, and he makes you complete in him. That's good news, isn't it, folks? That's good news. And the philosophy and the vain deceit and the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world are used as a tool of the devil himself to try to make you believe that you're not complete in him and get you in bondage so you spend your time trying to become pleasing to God when you already are and just get on with serving him and doing what he told you to do. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering, preach the gospel to people and do what God has told you to do. Just be obedient to his word. Paul said, "I fear. I'm concerned. I would have you know what great conflict I have for you." He was concerned because the devil never lets up. He's always out there trying to get to your mind and convince you that what you believe is not the truth, that salvation has got to be more difficult than what they're telling you, and that you need to do things in your flesh in order to receive the blessings of God. You've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You're complete in Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is, folks. Don't let anybody take that away from you. Don't let anybody it has nothing to do with the size of the crowd, has nothing to do with how many people believe it. It's the Word of God, it's the truth of the Word of God, and it remains the truth of the Word of God if nobody believes it. Truth is never determined by people's response to it. Truth is determined on the basis of where it came from, and the truth that we have originated with God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and has been preserved for us unto this day. Believe it, stand for it, and receive it into your life so that God Almighty can use you for His glory and His honor. Would you stand me for prayer?